We've been in our time thinking of a series on the church, that we are one body in many parts. During Sunday school today, I welcome you to kind of carry on in the next step of that, because we've talked about leadership, we've talked about elders and deacons and how leadership should function and as shepherds and leaders of God's people. But what does the body look like? How should the body function? How should men and women who are a part of the body of Christ function? And so we're going to take a deep dive into spiritual gifts together and not do the spiritual gifts inventories. We're not going to be taking a test and doing a bunch of math today. But we are going to discover kind of what are the uniqueness of those gifts and see that in the Word. But then we're also going to meet and collaborate together with people who may share your giftedness as to how those gifts of the Spirit would function in the body. So be a part of Sunday school. We'll meet in the Joyful Sounds room after the fellowship time. That'll be a good time as we see how do we as God's people function, is what we talk about, a gospel community for our community. So that we are, yes, a people together, but we are defined by the gospel, the move of the Spirit in our midst, that we are a people gathered around the grace of God. That's the thing that unites us. Even geography is not what unites us. It's the gospel. And what we're going to see is that it's displayed in the Lord's Supper this morning. And so our time this morning is we're driving to the table, but we're driving to the table in context of what it is to be gathered as God's people. Because I think we tend to think of the table very much as an individual. Me and Jesus. And I think I'm going to submit to you that's not rightly or merely the only criteria that we should think about the table. I'll submit to you that it is very much a community thing that God is calling his people to partake of. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are the words that I often use to set up the table and to frame our time together in it. But we're going to read the context in its fullness so we understand what Paul's talking about when we look at even deeper what it is for us to be God's people together, partaking of the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. If you have your Bibles, open them. If you're willing and able, would you stand as we submit ourselves again to the Word of God? This is just truly a show of reverence and a show of surrender to the Word of God. Paul says this, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Let's pray. God, thank you for this visible, tangible word that you set in front of us. Father, not just the written words of your Bible, but Father, this sacrament that you use to build us up, that you use to speak your truth over us. Father, give us eyes to understand, eyes to see, a mind to understand, a heart to truly receive, ears to hear, God, what you have meant for us as your people. God, build us because we've studied your word. Father, encourage us and make us strong because we have feasted on Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've got some pictures up on the screen. When you see these pictures, what do you think of? We'll go to the first one. Hopefully it's there. Yeah. All right, good. Okay, what do you think of? All right, Shell. Good. Shell gas station. Okay. The next one, okay, that one's easy. Apple computer. Next. Okay, Twitter, right? Anyway, depends on what generation you're in. That one is Microsoft, okay? So we'll go out of the technology world or the business world. And so there we have Carolina Panthers. Next, the hated New England Patriots. And what? Oh, sorry. All right. My apologies. Okay. And lastly, you know, we've got the Clemson Tigers. And just because I'm not predictable, I didn't put a Gamecock up there. So I didn't want to be that predictable. But, you know, when you see these images, I'll leave that one up there. When you see these images, they bring to mind the company or the team they represent, right? Okay, you put those things up, they bring those to mind. They are signs. They are pointers. They point to the real thing. They themselves are not the real thing, right? They're not the real thing themselves. When we go one more and we look at this, we see the flag of the United States, okay? It's the symbol of our country. It's not our country. It doesn't represent, it isn't its citizens, but it definitely represents the country and represents our citizens. So up until the last decade or so, what happens when someone defames the flag? Last decade notwithstanding, okay? When someone defames the flag, it's as if they're defaming the country. There's a tie between the sign and the thing that it signifies. And so if you devalue the sign, it is thought that you are devaluing the very reality to which it points. And God gives us signs as well. And I would say they're much more important than a Carolina Panthers logo or even a Clemson Tiger logo. They are much more important because they are signs that point to a reality that is our very well-being as his people. They are tangible signs that point to incredible benefit and blessing to his people. And so when Jesus gives us signs like baptism, signifying the washing of God's people with water, or the Lord's Supper, communion, he is giving us this so that it points to, not that we would celebrate the sign itself, but that we would celebrate the reality to which it points. Now, I will submit to you, just like the flag, to defame the sign, there is this union in the scriptures that if you put down one, you're really putting down the other, the reality or the sign itself. But these signs are given by God so that we would understand spiritual realities. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to see kind of two things coming out. And that's the first, and what it's like really obviously signifying is what Jesus accomplishes. But then also what might not be so obvious is that what the implications are for us as his people. And so the first thing you're going to see is that an understanding of our union with Christ. And by union means that that we are connected to Jesus. What is true of Jesus, if you are in faith and you have by faith claimed him as your Savior, you are united to Jesus so that whatever is true of him is now you are treated as if it is true of you. Meaning that as much as God the Father loves God the Son, he loves you as his son or his daughter. The righteousness that Jesus accomplishes on earth, even with our imperfect record, because we are united to Jesus, we are treated as if we have that same perfect record. It's like a coat that we get to put on. Even with our sin and our rebellion all still residing inside of us, this coat covers us. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus. We could go on and on of all the things that are true of Jesus, because we are united to him, are now true to us. And so this idea of union with Christ is very much at the center of this table, that what is true of Jesus is now ascribed to us. We're treated as if those things are true in us. And so the first thing we're going to see is that in this union with Christ, we are feeding on Jesus. And that might sound kind of odd, like, really, am I eating Jesus? But in John chapter 6, Jesus says that very thing. Now, he is not meaning physically that we are eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but those are the words he uses in John 6. We are feeding on him because he knows that it is our very essence, our very strength, everything that we have is there as we feast on him. We see God's people partaking with him and eating with him. So in verses 23 and 24 of our chapter, these are the very familiar verses that we do every time we celebrate communion. Paul says, "For what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you." That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, what did he do? He took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus is saying these are two tangible acts of eating and drinking. Okay? That's not earth-shattering. That's probably not the most eye-opening thing I've ever said to you. But they are very tangible things because they're signs that point to a great reality. They are used by Jesus to convey spiritual truths. What does it say in verse 26? So here's the bread, here's the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. What is it pointing to? Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when we eat and drink, what are we saying? We are saying that Jesus truly died. His body was truly broken. His blood was truly shed so that we might have access to the living God. Every time we do this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus says, "In remembrance of me, do this." It's a proclamation of the Lord's death. It's also a new covenant, a new relationship in my blood. The Westminster Catechism, this was written in the 1600s, just in looking and searching the scriptures, and it has helped God's people for centuries to understand what God is teaching in his word. And this is the question in the shorter catechism, question 92. Question 92 says, "What is a sacrament?" That's what a sign is, by the way. Basically, a holy sacra is, sacerdotal is a holy thing. So a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, basically where he institutes it, wherein by sensible signs, meaning that you can see with your eyes, you can touch with your hands, you can taste it with your senses. So by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, are sealed like a guarantee, and applied to believers. Okay, that's a mouthful. And I welcome you to go home and kind of unpack and see how that is true. But that when we partake, these things signify what Jesus did. They represent. But they also seal. It's a guarantee of the grace of God to us. Just like that signet ring of a king that we've talked about many times. It is the guarantee to us as his people that the wrath of God fell on Jesus rather than us. But then it is also takes all of these things, and as we partake, God's grace is applied to us in a way that we don't quite understand because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like when you read the Word of God, when it says it's living and active, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on you in a way that you can't even fathom, the same exactly is true as these are visible, tangible words. So they represent, seal, and apply to believers what is true. We are feasting on Jesus. He was the lamb that was slain. Just like in Passover in the Old Testament, those families would take a Passover lamb, they would take it out, they would slaughter that lamb, they would take the blood and cover their doorpost, and then they would go back and they would cook that lamb and eat the Passover meal. How bitter would that be? That you're eating the flesh of the one who has died so that you might be spared. That would be a bitter meal. And so when we feast on Jesus, the one who was blameless and had no right to die, dies so that we might live. And so Paul says this, if you're wondering for some commentary on the Lord's Supper, go back to 1 Corinthians 10. It's kind of hard to digest, so it's not the easiest chapter to preach. But we're going to reference a couple verses that we really are fellowshipping or participating in the blood and in death of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul writes this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" What's Paul saying? He's saying what Jesus did, even though we did not do it, because we're united to him, we are partakers of all the benefits. So participation, that word there is actually interesting. It's the word for fellowship, koinonia. So when we talk about fellowship in the body, so that as we partake of the cup and the bread, we are actually fellowshipping with Jesus and participating in what he accomplished for us on our behalf. And that's why he says earlier in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, that he calls it spiritual food and spiritual drink. He's speaking of those in Moses, that they all ate spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so when people are asking, how were the people in the Old Testament saved? There's your answer. Were they saved by any other means than we were? Absolutely not. They were just looking forward to the Savior who would save them as we look back. Anybody who is going to be right in the standing before God must be saved by Christ. And so those in the Old Testament, those now as we look back, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? If you don't feast on him, you have no entrance to the kingdom. So here's the question. Who can partake then? So this is not, I'll submit to you, this is not for everyone. This is not like, hey, come to church, you know, I get to walk in, I get to partake because I'm here. That's actually not the case. Now, I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay because this is us understanding and seeing the grace of God. And so verse 27, this is what Paul writes. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So what is it? What's he mean? So there can be a worthy partaker and an unworthy one. What makes one or the other? Let me submit to you, it has nothing to do with how well you did this week. You know what? I didn't yell at my kids. We didn't get in a fight. I did my taxes, and actually, I was really honest. And so therefore, I'm a worthy partaker. Your righteousness and my righteousness will never amount to us being worthy before God. His holiness and his righteousness far exceeds every single one of us. Even if you added us all up together, we would have no access whatsoever. So it's not based on how well you're doing. What would make somebody worthy or unworthy? Keep going in verse 20 and 28. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before you go to the table, Paul is saying that we have to examine ourselves. And here's the initial gloss of what examination would be. Do you know? And have you submitted before your Lord that you deserve this punishment for your sin? You absolutely deserve what Matt prayed about, that your body would be broken for your sin and your blood shed for your sin. If you examine yourself and say, yes, I know that is absolutely true, that's the first step into the table. And then not just that you deserve it, but that you trust and rest on Jesus alone, that he paid that for you so that you might be forgiven of your sin. That's the first gloss of examination. That's that first sense of what it is to, am I in Christ or am I not? Examine yourself. Am I a worthy partaker? Not because of your righteousness, but because of Jesus. And so you may have noticed when people get the elements that they begin to pray sometimes, you know, so they're getting the bread or they're getting the cup and they find themselves praying. You're saying, what are they praying about? I would submit to you, this is the time to do examination. That the time when we're passing the elements out, as you're waiting for everyone to get them, that you would examine yourself before the Lord. That you would ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the ways in which you are not walking in the will of God. Holy Spirit, I know I am blind to my deficiencies. I'm blind to my sin. I probably like it more than I should. Would you reveal that to me? And then when he reveals that, because he is faithful to do so, it's a call to repentance. It's a call to confess before your God, knowing that even that sin that God just revealed to you has been paid once for all at the cross. And so this is not a shame fest. You confess it before God and you wallow in your pain. It is that you confess before your God and you trust him alone for his grace yet again, that you actually walk out in the joy and the hope of what we are and how we have been saved. We walk out in new life. And so we feed on Jesus. We feed on who he is and what he's done, but we also are focused on the resurrection. And so get this, in verse 26, we already read it, that you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes by partaking. Isn't that interesting? We just came out of Easter, and what did we say? We focus almost exorbitantly on the cross, and we forget the resurrection. This feels like it's only about the cross. But we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until when? Until he comes. It's the return of Christ is at the very center of this. It is a backwards look at the cross so that we might have a forward hope and a future hope. It's uniquely looking back. Not so that, looking ahead to the glory that is to be ours when he returns. It's also this sense of the present tense of the power of the cross and what it means for us today. It's a backward look that gives us a future hope. In Luke 24, when Jesus rose from the dead, remember he was on the he walked with a couple guys on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking, and so he just kind of strikes up a conversation with them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, what have you been, under a rock, anyway. That worked last time too, but so they start talking. They don't even recognize Jesus, and so he starts walking with them. They say, "Hey, why don't you stay at our house? Because you got a long journey ahead of you. Why don't you stay with us?" And in Luke 24, verses 30-35, I'll have it on the screen. This is really amazing. This is where the resurrection is front and center in partaking of communion. So chapter 24 of Luke, verse 30. I think I need glasses. I know. All right. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. That sounds familiar, right? And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so when we think of this, this is not merely a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. It is very much the risen Jesus that is in our midst and promises his presence. We are feeding on him. He is with us. It is a constant reminder of his death for our sin, but of his current risen, resurrected presentness with us. And so there's this sense of our union with Christ, but also, what does this call us to is unity with his people. So let me submit to you that the entire context of 1 Corinthians 11, that Paul's main point is not to explain why we do communion, even though we quote it every time we do communion. His main point is actually something else. This is his example of why we should understand something. His point is unity among his people. The entire context pertains to the people of the church gathering together for the Lord's Supper. So look at verse 17. He talks about when you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. And then he even repeats that again in the next verse, that when you come together, it will not be for your judgment. Paul's pointing to this table, the Lord's Supper, but he's not pointing to it in an individual way that we always think about in America. When we come together to partake, we are partaking together as the one body of Christ. You might wonder, why do we not do private communion? This is why. You know, like, hey, you know, I'm doing my devotions, I'll grab some bread, grab some juice, and because it is meant to be the body of Christ coming together partaking on Jesus. And that's why I don't do communion at weddings where the bride and groom only partake. Is because it sets them apart from the rest of the body, and that's not how communion is meant. It is a community meal where we are all together feasting on Christ. It's not a spectacle that we observe. It is something we participate in. We fellowship with Christ and each other as we partake. We are feasting on Jesus, not just individually, but together. So the words of Jesus, when he sets it up and he establishes communion in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark, he says that that they all drank of the cup. And in Luke, he said he divided these things up among, he says to divide it among yourselves. There's this sense of all the people of God coming together, feasting on one loaf, figuratively, in that one loaf and one bread is Jesus. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, and the one bread is Jesus. I am the bread of life. And so it's meant for us to fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with each other. So in the context of coming together, what's the problem that Paul's talking about? So that sounds great. We all come together, we feast at the table, we get nourished by Jesus, and we're off and running. But what's the problem that he's addressing? Verse 17, not just when you come together, but it is not for the better, but for the worse, he says. That's a sad commentary. Verse 18, there are divisions among you. Verse 19, there are factions among you. So what's the problem that he's correcting? It's not the fact that they don't know what the elements mean, the bread and the cup. The problem he's correcting is that they've forgotten the implications of what it means for them to be the body. Jesus died for our sins. It was a self-sacrifice, self-effacing, not motivated by selfish gain act. And all the people of his body, when we are saved by that same act of grace, we ought to act towards each other in the same way. What's really interesting in verse 19, that God allows for factions in his body so that the genuineness of his people's faith might be revealed. That's a staggering reality. That he would actually allow division in his body so that those who are genuinely his by faith would be revealed. So that there's this refining aspect to it. And so when we go to the table, it's not just examine yourself of maybe where you might be out of step with the will of God, but I would actually ask you to examine yourself in context of the body. That's a much, much more difficult thing to do. It's much more sobering too. Are you at peace with everyone in the body of Christ? Because that's why Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's in that principle that when you come to the table, if you have bitterness towards somebody, or you know somebody has bitterness towards you and they haven't come to you, Jesus says either direction, you need to go make it right. So in a sense, it's always on you. It's never, oh, they need to come to me. Yes, they should. And when they don't, Jesus says it's still on you. When someone, you know somebody is bitter towards you or you're bitter towards somebody, Jesus says, go and bring unity among my people because we are eating of the one bread, and that's him. And Jesus died so that we might actually be united together. And so when you examine yourself today, I truly, before God and by his Spirit, are there people that you need to be reconciled with, to forgive, to ask repentance of, so that God's people might be united around the cross and his death and his resurrection that we celebrate? Let's pray. God, use all of this for your glory. Father, thanks for your word, both written and visibly put in front of us as a sign pointing to the great reality that we have before you, the living God. Father, give us eyes to see ourselves for who we are. Father, I pray that we wouldn't find ourselves in despondency because of that. Father, give us hope because of your grace, even when we see the magnitude of our sin and rebellion against you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.